Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Let's get right into it. Dwayne, would you mind reading the portion for us?
Yes. Okay. I absolutely hate public reading. All right. So if I get a little flavor going, it's probably because of that. Okay. Then Adonai said to Moses, write these words. Based on these words, I have cut a covenant with you and with Israel. So he stayed there with Adonai for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. He wrote on a tablet the words of the covenant, these 10 words. Now it happened when Moses went down from Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that his skin of his face was radiant, because God had spoken with him. When Aaron and all Benal Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone with rays, so they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all Bena Israel came near and gave them all the mitzvah. And Adonai spoke with them in Mount Sinai. When Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But when Moses went before Adonai, so that he could speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. When he came out and spoke with Benal Israel, what was commanded, Benal Israel saw his face, the soft face of Moses, and his skin of his face was glistening. So Moses put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with them. Then Moses assembled the congregation of Benal Israel and said to them, these are the words which Adonai has commanded you to do. Work is to be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a holy day for you, a Shabbat of complete rest to Adonai. Whoever does any work will die. Do not kindle the fire in any of the dwellings. Okay, sorry. Moses also said to the congregation of Bena Israel, this is the word of Adonai, commanding, saying, take among you the offering for Adonai. Whoever is willing, has willing heart, let him bring Adonai offering gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet cloth, fine linen, and goat hair, ram skin dyed red, seal skin and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and setting stones of the ephod, if that's correct, for the breastplate. Let every wise-hearted man among you come and make everything that Adonai has commanded, including the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, the clasps and its board and its crossbars, its pillars and its bases, the ark and its poles, the atonement cover and curtain screen, the table and its poles with all of its utensils, along with the bread of the presence. Also, a menorah for light, and its utensils, its lamps, its oil for the light, the altar of incense and poles. Did I skip a spot?
No. Well,
the anointing oil and the sweet incense, a screen for the. I just lost my place. I'm sorry.
Entrance.
I'm just trying to find it. You're at verse 15. The altar of incense and its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen of the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with the grated of bronze, and the poles and its utensils, and the basin, and the stand, the hangings of the courtyard, the pillars, and their bases, and the curtain for the gate of the courtyard, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the courtyard along with its cords, the woven garment and the ministering in holy place, the holy garments of Aaron the Kohen, and for his sons to minister as Kohanim. How do you say, is that right? Kohanim. Anyway. Then the congregation of Bnei Israel departed from Moses, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit was willing came and brought Adonai's offerings for the work of the tent of meeting and all the servants as well as the holy garments. So they came both men and women, everyone whose heart compelled him had brought nose rings, earrings, signet rings, bracelets, and all kinds of gold and jewels. Everyone who brought a wave of Adonai, of gold to Adonai. Everyone who had blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and silks and seal skins brought them. Everyone who had a contribution of silver, bronze brought Adonai's offering. Every man who had acacia wood of any use for service brought it. Also the women who were wise-hearted spun their hands and brought what they had woven, the blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them with the wisdom spun the goat hair. Also leaders brought onyx stones and setting stones of the ephod and the breastplate, along with the spices, the oil for the light, and the anointing for the sweet incense. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing gave toward all of the work that Adonai had commanded to be done by Moses' hand, so that Bnei Israel brought it in farewell offering to Adonai. Then Moses said to Bnei Israel, "See, Adonai has called by name some guy's son, another son, and of Hur and the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with Ruach of God, with the wisdom and understanding, the knowledge and manner of craftsmanship, to make ingenious designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, as well as cutting gemstones and setting and wood carving, to make all kinds of skillful craftsmanship. He also placed in his heart the ability to teach. Both he and another guy's son of another guy, the tribe of Dan. He also filled them with the wisdom and the heart to forge all of the works of an engraver and an artisan, and all the embroidery in blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, as well as weaving. They can perform every craft and ingenious design." So, Bezalel and
Aholiab.
Okay. Aholiab are to work along with every wise-hearted man in whom Adonai has placed insight and understanding to know how to perform all the labor for the service of the sanctuary according to everything Adonai has commanded. Then Moses called and the other guy, all the wise-hearted men whose minds Adonai had set wisdom, along with every one whose heart stirred him up to come do the work. They received from Moses the entire offering that Bnei Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to build it. They brought the freewill offerings to him from morning after morning. Then all the skilled men who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came one by one from the work as they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the work of this construction that Adonai has commanded to be done." So Moses gave an order, And they proclaimed it throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people were restraining them from bringing more, for this work material that they had was sufficient for all the work with much left over. So all the wise-hearted men among them did work. They made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, along with blue, purple, and scarlet, with the cherubim and the work of the skillful craftsmen. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and width of each curtain was 4 cubits. All the curtains had one measure. Then he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he had also coupled together. He made blue loops on the edge of the curtain that was the outermost within the first set. He did the same thing along the edge of the curtain that was the outermost in the second set. He made 50 loops in the curtain and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was the second set, so that the loops were opposite of each other. Also, he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps so that the tabernacle was one. Then he made the curtains from goat hair from the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each was 4 cubits. The 11 curtains had one measure. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 other curtains by themselves. He made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was the outer in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was the outermost in the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple to the tent together so that it would be one. Then he made the covering for the tent from ram skin dyed red, along with covering seal skin above. He also made the framework of boards, the tabernacle from acacia wood, standing upright. The length of the board was 10 cubits. The width was a cubit and a half. Each board had 2 supports joined one to another. He did this for the boards of the tabernacle, so he built the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards from the south side, southward, and he made 40 silver bases under the 20 boards, 2 bases under one board for its 2 supports, the 2 bases under another board for its 2 supports. Also, the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 boards, along with the other 40 silver bases, 2 under one board and 2 under the west, and 2 under the next. For the back part of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle in the back, so that they could be doubled underneath. In the same way, he fixed to the top the first 2 rings. He did this for both of them at the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards along with silver, with their silver bases, 16 in all, 2 under each board. He made the crossbars out of acacia wood, 5 for each board on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the crossboards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 crossbars for the boards of the tabernacle for the back part westward. He built the middle crossbar to pass through the center of the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold and made the gold rings for them as holders for the crossbars, and overlaid the crossbars with gold. Then he made the curtain of blue, purple, scarlet, and finely twisted linen, along with the cherubim, the work of the skilled craftsmen. He made 4 pillars of acacia and overlaid them with gold, having golden hooks, and cast 4 silver bases for them. And then he made a pair, please do that. your guess is my paraquat, for the entrance of the tent, for the blue and purple, the scarlet, was finely twisted and finely twisted linen, the work of a color weaver, also made five pillars with their hooks and overlaid the capitals and bands with gold along with their five bronze bases.
Well, that was a marathon reading. Good job, Dwayne.
Good job, Dwayne.
You want me to read 37 or do we have that much time tonight?
How's everybody feeling in general just reading Torah portions and being read by the Torah portion and just going through this process that, like I was saying last week, to me is nothing short of amazing in how the Torah portion persists to read our lives in some way, shape, or form. One thing that, because now I'm looking for it. Now I'm looking for it in my life. Like, where am I going to see some facet of the Torah portion? And my brother, Richie, who mom's with right now, he made a statement to her this week and said, all I want is for people to know me because he's shining on my face. Kidding me? And then when you read the Torah portion and you really understand, you know, some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight, when you really understand what that means, it's so encouraging and fulfilling to see Yahweh restore things to that level where he would affirm it by having Richie, who knows nothing about the process we're in, to any, you know, not to any depth. He doesn't realize the process of being read by the Torah portions, and he's saying things like we're seeing Moshe experience in the Torah portion. So, you know, tell me how you guys are doing with that. You know, after service, I'd love to hear about where you guys are at with those things. But I wanted to kind of give a little bit of insight into the way that I will look at things as kind of the overseer of the house, the shepherd of the house, the father of the house, in not only what's being taught, but kind of what the context or the backdrop is as a desire or a concern for our family to understand as we're learning these specific Torah portions. So not wanting to just hone in specifically on certain scriptures or chapters or a Torah portion, but also have kind of a bigger picture context to guide you as you're reading these things in terms of what you're supposed to take from this and how you're supposed to apply it in your life, right? We always talk about that, how to appropriate the scriptures, specifically what's in the Torah portion and the dynamics, but also realizing in a bigger picture that we are literally receiving his instructions again as we have engaged in dismantling the biggest lie. That's where it started, right? Walking out of a system where we take more heed to our own voice or the voice of other people, man-pleasing, whatever the case may be. We've walked out of that system. We've acknowledged the residue of that system that we may still be struggling with, but at least we're aware of it. But then that makes way for us to fully embrace his instructions, which is what we've been doing for 70 plus weeks, right?
Yeah.
So I'm going to share with you guys a couple of verses in scripture that provide a directive or a framework for us to understand when we read these Torah portions, how critical it is. It's almost like instructions for embracing his instructions.
Yes. Yeah.
The word is providing instructions in a different area on how to deal with and handle his instructions in this specific Torah portion and every other Torah portion. Okay, so I want you guys to turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. I'll give you guys a minute to turn to that. And I want to just take a few minutes to dive into these two areas of scripture so that you guys can have insight into like where I'm coming from when we're teaching on the specific Torah portion. kind of the weight behind where I'm coming from as far as the overall hope or concern as you guys receive the Torah portion tonight and every other night. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14 say this. It says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage." Some translations say, "Act like men," which I thought was awesome. And don't get too twisted up over that. It's not like he's setting women to the side. He was just speaking to a group of men, and he was telling them to act like men. He says, "Be strong. Let all that you've done, all that you do, be done in love." Okay. Now these are basically these verses and the other verses I'm going to talk about are basically directives for us on how to handle his instructions. Okay, so I want to break it down a little more. And basically there's an emphasis, and this is kind of like the context of what I'll think about or where I'll come from, not just in delivering a word, but my hope for how you guys interact with that word.
Yeah.
Okay? And this is important because we are embracing the Father's word. We've left the system. We're entering into his system of his instructions. And I know a lot of you are dealing with interactions because the scripture tells us so, right? It's not if you're going to be confronted, but when you're going to be confronted about what it is that you believe.
Yes.
And I know a lot of us, I know we have, I know a lot of you guys have had interactions where you get confronted or called out, and you're basically immediately put in a position where you have to account for what it is that you believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
What you believe, Yvonne.
Yep.
Right? Which means when you come here and you hear somebody else teaching something, you can't just take it at face value. And we've never had a desire for anyone to just take what we teach and just take it at face value and turn around and regurgitate it to somebody else.
Right.
Right? In the name of accounting for what you believe. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So I want to talk about this. This is a short verse. Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Sounds nice. We've all heard the scripture before. But I want to talk about kind of what that means and how we need to posture ourselves as we're handling the Father's instructions. Because ultimately, these scriptures also say, if you don't, it's to your own destruction, to your own death. Okay. So when it says be alert, these are some other words. Be active, be vigilant, be cautious to avoid your own destruction. I think it was last week I was saying, like, let's exercise our endurance in the micro picture of a Friday night, and let's just not fall asleep.
Yep.
If we're tired after a week, I get it. I get it. Everybody has crazy weeks. We're busy. There's heavy things. The weather sucks. You could have had car problems. My furnace went out yesterday, so we're dealing with that. You know, like, you could name all these things and why you're just exhausted when you get here on Friday, right? But you're entering into Shabbat, so the least we could do is exercise some endurance on his time, or when we're entering into his rest, right? His rest, but yet it's a time to exercise endurance and just be aware of the temptation to nod off or fall asleep.
Yeah.
Right? It's just it's a 2 to 3 hour window where we can practice, right? If we're not doing it here, we're probably not doing it throughout the rest of the week when we're tempted to just, I'll just set that on the side. I'm not going to make that a priority. Right? So it says, be alert, be active. Stand firm in the faith. You got to be active. You have to be vigilant. You have to be cautious and watchful to avoid your own destruction. Stand firm. And think about the context of when you're confronted. This is the posture you have to take concerning his instructions. Okay? So when you get confronted, it says, stand firm. You have to know that you're willing to subject yourself to his authority. Mm-hmm. You're standing in willing subjection to his authority. Okay, which means you're stationary. You cannot be moved. You should not be moved in what it is that you believe, which means you actually have to do the legwork to verify and validate and confirm what it is that you're being taught.
Yeah.
Now this takes this out of the realm of just being a believer,
yep,
where you can go and hear a word, get encouraged, get fired up, but then when you get confronted, you're not standing firm because you haven't done the legwork,
yeah,
to verify, confirm, validate, make sure that what it is that you're being taught, you're verifying it and you're digging into it for yourself to,
yeah,
where,
yeah,
it then becomes your own conviction, not just something you were taught.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. And this is the mindset that Scripture says we have to have regarding His instructions. This is not just me getting all fired up and saying, don't fall asleep. You guys need to pay attention. You need to, we do say all those things, but this is why.
Yeah.
Okay. You have to persist. It's like what Megan just talked about. You have to persist. You have to be stationary. Act like men. When he was saying that, what he was saying is increase in bravery, increase in courage. When you get confronted, it's actually an opportunity for you to increase in courage and increase in bravery. It's like when you go to the gym and you work out, every time you do that, it's a chance for you to increase in strength. Okay, if you're not doing these things step by step, you can kind of see how these things build themselves out. If you're not doing these things, then when the opportunity comes for your bravery and your courage to be increased, you're going to fail.
Yep. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
If you're not alert to begin with, you're not going to make it to the point where you can actually take that opportunity for what it is and increase in bravery and increase in strength. Okay. And then it says, do everything in love, right? So you can get all fired up and you're alert, you're vigilant, you're ready, right? And you can see how he says, do everything in love, because you could be waiting for that opportunity and you're just going to hammer somebody. But he's like, just remember, do it in love, okay? So that's 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. One thing I want you to note about this is that this all has to do with a private dynamic between you and him. Okay, these things that he's talking about are internal things. It's private, so to speak. This is between you and him. Okay, and that's critical. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 through 17. Now this dynamic is more of a public dynamic that these scriptures are speaking to, although it's still speaking to how we should posture ourselves concerning these Torah portions. And the reason why I bring this up, I just felt really stirred about it this week, is that my heart is always to properly set the burden of the word squarely where it needs to be, which is on each and every one of our shoulders individually.
Yeah.
There's a tendency, or there could be a tendency to, and I'm not saying this because of any situation or anything, any circumstance or anything that happened over the week. I just felt stirred that we need to have a proper perspective. The things that I'm thinking about when I bring a word, we all need to share in that proper posture to understand how we need to be able to account for what it is we believe.
Yeah.
Okay. And it's good to have this established as we're beginning to really embrace his instructions, and we don't get so far into it that we have to go back and be like, oh, I didn't have this posture, so now I need to go back and redo all of these things and seize all these opportunities. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 17 says, instead sanctify Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Basically, what he's saying is that everything after this, everything after what I just said, you're doing it for the reason of his holiness. Everything I'm about to read, you're doing it for the purpose of affirming his holiness. Okay? Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet with humility and reverence, keeping a clear conscience so that whatever you are accused of... I just think this is awesome because it's not even an option. Like, you might get accused, right? It's like, whatever you're accused of, those who abuse you for good conduct in Messiah may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good if it's his will than for doing evil. Basically, all these ways that you posture yourself in order to give an account is actually putting you in a position to suffer with him. Mm-hmm. Because you are going to be accused.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So think about the confrontational nature of what it is that we're learning. We're exiting a system. We're going down the narrow path. We are the minority. And because of that, you're going to attract accusation. But it's really an opportunity for you to suffer with him when you're ready, because you're always ready to give an account to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, to kind of break that down a little bit, you do it for his honor, for his holiness, by always being prepared to make a defense, to give an account. Again, there's that caveat of being gentle and with respect. There's been a lot of situations where somebody has shared a story with me, you know, in the family about these type of scenarios, and it makes me proud that the culture that's been cultivated is that I can attest when I hear about those things that people have communicated in love, and they have done so with gentleness and respect.
Yeah.
That is all of what I've heard. Mm-hmm. When they're being confronted by accusation, right, nastiness, all of these things.
Right.
And yet we're seizing the opportunity to suffer with him, which I believe gives us insight into the things that he had to deal with,
yeah.
Right? Obviously not on the same scale, but that's what the scripture says. And we do so in good conscience, knowing that Yahweh will vindicate us by putting those people to shame, okay? So we really get to share in his suffering. So I wanted to read those two verses because really anytime we teach, we are desiring to for the teaching to be received in that posture so that it's taken and you're able to then give an account.
Mm-hmm.
You're going through this process to be able to give an account for what it is that you believe. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that really just sets like a proper context for receiving his instructions. Just the weight of, and man, I feel the weight of it to the, and it really helps. It helps me try to position myself in teaching, because not only do I have to account for what it is I believe, I also have to try to digest that information in a way that I'm not leading people in the wrong direction. Right? So it helps me to go through this process of being alert, being vigilant, being able to account, because I'm also having to teach it, and I don't want to lead you guys astray, which is also why it's great that it's on each and every individual, that you're not just taking what I'm saying and regurgitating, right? And I say this, it's important too, because those confrontations are happening. They happen all the time. It could be in school, it could be indirect, it could be very direct, and a lot of them have been pretty nasty, so just wanted to share that with you guys, those scriptures. So kind of keep those in mind. Keep those in your Bible. Keep notes of those things as we just do, you know, go down our narrow path. There is so much in this Torah portion that I don't. Well, let me say one other thing before we get into the depth of the Torah portion. Another point I wanted to make about kind of that intro is that every Torah portion up to this point, a lot of them more specifically, have highlighted the continuity of Scripture. And in these recent Torah portions, including this one, we're seeing a pattern or a foreshadowing of what's to come. And a lot of the accusation that comes against you when you have that opportunity to share what you believe, a lot of that has to do with being able to understand these patterns and this foreshadowing that we see in the Torah portions, and how it totally establishes continuity of Scripture. Scripture is not... Scripture is... What's the word I'm thinking of? What's the syndrome when somebody has two personalities? Schizophrenic. Scripture is not schizophrenic. It's not one thing over here and one thing over there, right? Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's the same all the time. And so if we believe that, we should be able to believe that there's continuity through the entire scroll of Scripture, and we have to be able to believe that conviction for ourselves and take the Scripture at its word and be able to account for that. So when we look at this Torah portion, I believe in addition to the other recent ones concerning Moshe, really Moshe's whole life, Yeshua points back to him to confirm himself. So you can see this back and forth reflection of Scripture between the Tanakh and the Renewed Covenant. You can see those things, but there's a depth in this Torah portion that I'm hoping I can articulate that just also lends itself to the continuity of Scripture, because there's a pattern that foreshadows, and there's some intricacies in here that I'm really hoping to convey through this Torah portion. So I'm going to see how far I get, but does that all make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, good, yeah.
Just having that proper perspective and that proper responsibility and just being able to make it clear that if every single person, as you sit here now, even the youth, right, to your ability to understand, like, the burden is on you and only you.
Yep.
And the reason you're doing it is for the holiness of his name.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody's excluded from being able to account whenever anyone asks.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Nobody's excluded from that. So as we come in and we walk down this narrow path of embracing his instructions, every time we do this and we come together as a family, it is a great opportunity to take up.
Yep.
And I just really want to get at any kind of complacency or spirit of complacency that would be like, I'm tired, not going to go. And I'm not saying that you have to come every single time and there's not ever a reason not to. I'm just saying, just know where that's coming from.
Yeah.
Right? And the more you do that, the more it just becomes solidified in your own life. And the more you'll be able to be alert, the more you'll be able to be vigilant, the more you'll be able to seize those opportunities to increase in bravery and strength when those opportunities come up.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So in the first few verses, we have Moshe coming off the mountain for his second round of 40 days and 40 nights. We talked about that last week. No food, no water. And immediately you have this situation where he comes down off the mountain and the nature of Moshe and the state of Moshe is very different. And it's not anything that anybody's ever experienced, including Moshe and the nation of Israel. Okay, and I think it's important because obviously the condition that he's in, the state of his face is different because of whatever happened on the mountain.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He's different coming off the mountain. And so it says the skin of his face was shining or radiating. And there's so much depth just in those words, the skin of his face shined. And I think it's important to dive into that. I was getting wrecked by this because I think there's a deep mystery. I think about what would it have been like to be in Moshe's shoes. Remember when we were talking about him being face to face?
Yeah.
And it really meant face to presence.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So he was the closest that anybody had ever been to the presence of Yahweh, the full character of Yahweh, and it was an intimate thing, which makes sense because the context of this whole thing is that Yahweh is engaging covenant with his chosen people.
Right.
Right? And if we remember from last week, there was a first set of tablets that Yahweh created, that Yahweh wrote on, that he engraved with his own hand. And as Moshe was coming off and he witnessed what was going on with the golden calf situation, Moshe broke the tablets. Mm-hmm. And in Yeshua's eyes, or excuse me, in Yahweh's eyes, he said to Moshe, you broke the covenant. When he broke those tablets, he broke the covenant. Okay, and so now you have this second round, like John said, better environment, right? There, he's coming off the mountain to a different environment, and it just makes me think what happened during those 40 days and 40 nights to where it says the skin of his face was shining. And I think there's three elements to this that point back to what happened on Mount Sinai. There's an element of his skin, there's an element of his face, and there's an element of shining. Each of those elements represent something that took place. And obviously, I'm just taking a little bit of liberty when I look into what these words mean to envision in my own mind what actually took place. Considering that Moshe is the mediator, the one for B'nai Israel who went up on the mountain and had this experience. When you look at the word skin in scripture, it talks about nakedness or being exposed or being bare. And to me, this just points back and affirms the intimacy or the level of intimacy that I can only imagine. It can't be anything other than that if you are face to face with the presence of Yahweh and all of his character, right? It can't be anything other than intimate. When it talks about of his face, it's talking about his presence or his being or his condition or state. So you're talking about the whole being of Moshe encountering the whole being of Yahweh, right? On that mountain. And there's nakedness and exposure and being made bare, right? When it talks about the skin, there's this whole element of being made naked in the presence of Yahweh. I'm trying to envision that and I can't imagine what that was like.
Yeah.
And so when it talks about his face shining, it literally means rays of light emitting from his face, but it also means fully developed. So there's a full maturity or a full development of the understanding. There's something that fully developed as a result of him coming off the mountain. Now, this gave a lot of clarity to me of something that I've thought about for a long time, which is, as we engage Torah portions, me personally, I have felt like all of my interaction with Scripture in the system of Christianity is all of a sudden being understood with crystal clarity as I understand his instructions. I don't know if you guys have felt that, but there's it just things that I thought I understood, or there was a gap in my understanding, things totally make sense now.
Yeah.
Or even when I read things, it's like pieces are just put into place that give me understanding when I read something new or read something I haven't read before. Yeah. So there's this whole dynamic of clarity. And then I question or I wonder, what is it that I couldn't have even seen that before?
Yeah.
There's things that I'm seeing now that it's like, I have read this before, but that was like under the radar. It was undercover. I never would have even seen that. And that's how the interactions are with Scripture now.
Yeah.
And so I just wonder, what is that? And I also wonder about that when I have conversations with people now from a place of clarity and understanding, and even in a place of being able to account when somebody asks, right, that type of interaction, and I sit down and I can lay out step by step, which I feel as objectively as I possibly can, that I'm laying it out scripture by scripture, line by line, precept upon precept, in a way that people would be able to rationally say, okay, that makes sense. That brings understanding to this. That was a misunderstanding. Now I understand that. And they can get to a place and follow what saying to get to the same place I can, but they can't because it's like they can't see,
yeah.
they can't see what it is that's being said.
Yeah.
And so I wonder, what is that?
Yeah.
Right? And so when Moshe came off the mountain, he was in a place of total nakedness, total intimacy with Yahweh, his entire being made one with Yahweh's entire being, because this is a covenant. And Moshe was going first,
yeah.
right? Yahweh is re-engaging in covenant with his people, which if you go back to the tablets, he didn't change what he wrote from the first set to the second set, right? It was just a different set of tablets. So it was a different medium for him to express the same covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it was new.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the word new, and this is where I'm going to talk about continuity of scripture. When you look at the half Torah in Jeremiah 31, it talks about a new covenant. And this is where the old system screws it up, because they, in our Western thinking, we think new and old, and new's better, or new replaces the old. You know, when you update your phone, you turn in the old one, right? Like you get a new phone, you get rid of the other one. But that's not what it is. New is... It basically means repaired. When you talk about a new covenant, and what you're essentially saying is a repaired alliance between two parties. So when he says, I am going to give a new covenant, it's the same pattern we see in scripture here, where Moshe had one set of tablets that were crafted by Yahweh, and then he had to essentially recreate tablets, which was a different medium, but it was the same words that were written on it. The covenant was the same, it's just a different medium.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeshua is a different medium. The covenant is the same. The same Torah, he is the Torah. The same words are what Yeshua himself represents. He's just a walking, talking set of tablets.
Yeah.
Okay? So when I have this question of what is it that in and of myself, but with other people as well, there were things that I was just not going to see in Scripture before. And now there's all this clarity, even when I dive into things that I've never studied or have been foreign to me. It's like it all makes sense. And I think the reason of that is because when he came off the mountain and he was shining and fully developed out of this place of intimacy, it was the Torah that he received. Okay, this sounds weird, but in my mind, this is totally what it is. Yahweh was re-engaging covenant. He was repairing, he was making a way for a repaired alliance with his people after they broke it.
Right.
Okay, now he comes up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, even to the point where he says, people have to stay away, even your livestock have to stay away, all these things, right? It's like he's making it private between him and Moshe. He's repairing the alliance. And to me, it's almost as if the covenant was consummated on Mount Sinai the second time he went up there.
Mm-hmm.
And what he gained, what he came off the mountain with, he had the tablets in his hand, but I believe he had a full revelation of Torah, a fully developed revelation of Torah to where it was shining on his face. He was not just carrying a revelation of Torah in the form of like this, like in his hand. The Torah was, he was embodying the Torah. There was some type of transaction where I believe Moshe had full revelation of Torah, which means in my mind, I'm not saying this is in another scripture somewhere per se. I believe I could back that up indirectly, but in my mind, this is what I see. Is that Moshe had a full revelation of who Yeshua was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because you can't have a full revelation of Torah without Yeshua.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. And with that being a what seems to me like a consummation of a marriage, Torah was in him. Mm-hmm. When they get married, my God, in less than how long? Huh? In 22 days. You guys should have been fasting, not eating or drinking for the last 40 days. In 22 days, they only have a partial revelation of each other.
Right.
In 22 days, after they go through the covenant ceremony, they will consummate their marriage and they will have a full revelation of each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when we see them the next day, there's going to be light shining from their face. And we will all know, even though we were not there, that they experienced a full revelation of one another.
Yes.
Right? And that's the way that I envision in the spirit when all of your being and all of your character is one with all of him and all of his character and his presence. So the scriptures about, because I was like, why? What is with the veil? Like, what's with the veil? And you have to remember that Moshe is he's a mediator. Not just on behalf of the people, but on behalf of Yahweh.
Right.
He's a mediator between two parties.
Right.
Now you have to realize when you look at the veil and what's going on, he's a full revelation of Torah. He's a full revelation of the covenant between the two parties. You can't, when they have a full revelation of each other, that full revelation is veiled to everyone else.
Yeah.
Anyone who's married, you have a full knowledge of each other. You have a full revelation of each other. That full revelation, that full development, that full knowing is veiled to everyone else.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so him as a mediator, he basically, when he was not interacting with Yahweh in the tent of meeting, where he took the veil off, or he was not interacting with his chosen people, his bride, he had the veil off. When he's not interacting with the two parties engaged in the covenant, he had a veil on his face.
Yeah.
Now, what that says to me is that he was safeguarding the full revelation of Torah from anyone outside of that covenant. So then the question becomes for me then, okay, when I think about those things that I was talking about, how is it that in the system there was not a full revelation, right? That's like the best, it's like a dot connected for me. There were things I could not see.
Yeah. Yeah.
There were things that I essentially were not allowed to see because I wasn't, listen, I was in a place, I was in a state where Yahweh had still, the state of my being was still that I had broken something.
That's good.
Because I was still in a place where he wasn't the author and the finisher, he was the author and I was the finisher.
Yeah.
Right? Go back to the golden calf. Remember when they made the golden calf, isn't it interesting that when they made the gold, I don't know how I'm going to connect all these dots. When they made the golden calf, it was made from all of their jewelry, right? And remember all of those adornments that they were forced to lay down were the result of them being rescued out of Egypt. And those adornments represented, I talked about it last week, fulfilled prophecy, reparations for slavery, justice and power, divine provision, and favor in the eyes of your oppressor. All of those things that Yahweh did, they turned for a different purpose, which took it from holy to unholy, because holiness is using something for its assigned purpose. Okay? They made it unholy and turned it into a molten image. Okay? Now, you have people doing this for their own good. They're doing something to gain something. Whereas now you have Moshe. My gosh, I don't know if... Now they have Moshe. What was I just saying before this? Because I feel like there was a point I was going to connect and I'm getting mixed up. He's the author and the finisher. So, okay, thank you. So before, there's so much depth, I like can't even keep track. Beforehand, when I was in the system, I was essentially giving up these things that Yahweh had done in my life and the things, these spiritual adornments that I was carrying, and turned them for a different purpose.
Right.
Even in the practical testimony that I shared with you guys, where I don't know how much detail I went into, but Yahweh would say something. He would give me a word, which was true. And then I would take that and put my own expectations on it. And then I would try to finish it myself while not understanding that he's doing something in a high place to get me somewhere. But my unawareness of that would cause me to try to finish it myself. Right? Using the things that he gave me for a purpose, but using them for a different purpose. And so the dot that connected for me is that, and maybe this is in a lot of situations, maybe it's only in some situations, is that I was in idolatry in the system to where there are things about scripture that were veiled to me because I had broken the covenant and hadn't allowed it to be restored yet. So to me, it makes sense now. For me personally, or just with that revelation that he gave me, that I now have that consideration when I interact with somebody, and you can lay it out as plain as day, and they can't see it, just like I wouldn't have been able to see it. Because I essentially was not a member of the covenant. I was not a party to the covenant, which is why the full revelation of Torah could not be unveiled to me, because I was still in the status of a broken covenant.
Yes.
So, what happened? How does Yahweh repair that alliance? How does he repair that alliance? He essentially, through his grace and mercy, he allows them to receive his instructions again, which is what allows both parties to engage in a new, quote unquote, new covenant. But that doesn't mean that the other covenant was done away with. It just means they stepped into what he repaired. They stepped into the same thing. The same words were on the new tablets as on the old tablets. Okay? And so it gives me some answer or some clarification to a question that I've had on my heart of why could I not see it, and why when those opportunities do come and I'm able to account in the best way I know how, in humility, in gentleness, in love, and I'm able to give an account, it's like it doesn't, there's a veil. Isn't it interesting that those things that I talked about fulfilled, all the things that the jewelry represents, now Moshe is calling for it again. Mm-hmm. He's calling for it again, but now he's calling for it to be used for its rightful purpose. So the holiness is reinstituted. And isn't it interesting that these things that God rescues you from, all of these elements and dynamics of what you were rescued from and how he rescued you actually materializes into the dwelling place of your covenant with him. Like that jewelry was actually what was used as material in the tabernacle and as financing for the tabernacle. Like Yahweh's fulfilled prophecy actually will materialize in your life and become part of your covenant with him.
Yeah.
Like, that's crazy. His divine provision, his justice and power, the favor in the eyes of your oppressor actually materializes and manifests into like an actual thing. So I think that's interesting.
Yeah.
So Moshe comes off the mountain and his face is shining. And it's because he had been talking, says he had been talking or speaking with Yahweh. Right? And when you look at that word speaking, it's different than somebody saying something. Somebody speaking, and I'm talking about the meaning of the words. Somebody speaking something versus somebody saying something carries a different weight. And if you notice, throughout this Torah portion, it talks about him speaking with Yahweh, which really means communing with Yahweh. It also means there's something that's pronounced. When somebody is speaking something, they're pronouncing something.
Yeah.
Okay. It also means that something is being subdued. And so it carries a different, it also speaks to what I was talking about, just this level of intimacy or a consummation of marriage or just that oneness of covenant actually taking place when it says that he was speaking with Yahweh. Okay? It implies there's something that needs to be understood versus just conversation. There's also elements in scripture when it says that a man speaks to a woman, just as Yahweh was speaking to Moshe as his bride, that he's asking for that woman's hand in marriage. That's what that word speaking implies. So we have to take a step back and understand that what is taking place in this foreshadowing is exactly what happens with Yeshua. It's the exact pattern of what takes place with Yeshua in the renewed covenant, in the repaired alliance that Yeshua came to be a vessel to repair. Right? There's no distinction between the old and the new. There's no replacement between the old and the new. Right. Yeshua is the same Torah that Yahweh was trying to institute with his chosen people in the first place. Right?
Yeah.
So there's, when he comes off the mountain, it says the people were afraid. There was essentially, they were in awe, right? Not afraid out of like a terror. It was more of a reverence or an awe of what was taking place or a trembling. And what they were afraid of was to approach Moshe because of the light shining off of his face. That those words, to come near, to approach, is, again, it's typically inferring sexual intercourse. Okay, this is how these words are defined. This is what, and I don't know this when I look it up, but this just reaffirms the idea of what had just happened.
Yeah.
And the level of, I believe the level of intimacy that was shining on his face, it was like there was a reverence and a respect for that where they did not want to approach that. Okay, it's because of a level of intimacy. Because I believe Moshe was joined together with Yahweh as one and had a full revelation of Torah, because that's what he was carrying in his hand to the actual bride, and he was the mediator who had to go first.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
They had a hesitancy to draw near because they were approaching something holy, and they recognized that. And then again, after speaking with them, he would veil his face, covering the full revelation of Torah as an intermediary. I'm still letting that sink in, but I feel there, it's almost as if until you embrace his instructions, his Torah, which is the means by which you engage in covenant with him, right? I mean, his Torah in Jewish tradition and Jewish custom, the two tablets are called a ketubah, and those are the things that are the sign of the covenant. Those are the things where the 10 words are actually considered vows of the covenant. If the Torah, if you disregard the Torah or you neglect the Torah or you say, I don't have to follow that or embrace that or obey that anymore, then you are not a welcome member to that covenant because you can't bypass the means of the covenant.
Right.
Okay. Chapter 35, verses 1 through 3 is basically him expressing or reiterating the Torah revelation from the first time. Right? Yahweh's so good. All these instructions that we see in here is a re-explaining or a reiterating of what he expressed the first time.
Yeah.
None of it's any different. And by the way, he reiterates all the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, and it's no different. There's not some better version.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
They're actually able to step into what his will was for them in the first place because Yahweh gave them a repaired covenant. Mm-hmm. Right? The instructions remain the same. It's just a different medium. And so in verses 1 through 3, you see a reiteration of all that. Now, what's interesting that also speaks to the continuity of Scripture is that Moshe calls for the contributions of the people, right? In verse 35:5, it says, take from among you an offering for Adonai. Whoever has a willing heart, let him bring Adonai's offering, gold, silver, and bronze. Whoever has a willing heart. Do you guys remember the Torah portion when it was talking about everybody had to bring a half shekel?
Yeah.
And it didn't matter how rich you were. It didn't matter how poor you were. You had to bring a half shekel. And that was a mandate.
Yeah.
That was a mandate.
Yeah.
I would kind of liken this to things that are foundational. Right? It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. Those things were going to be used as foundational things. It's a mandate. Now we have Moshe looking forward in this repaired covenant. He is, now think of the original covenant that was broken. There was a mandate. Now in this repaired alliance, it's whoever's willing. And it's a matter of their heart. So you can see the pattern of Torah being written on the hearts of the people, right? And it's no longer an external mandate, but it's an internal drive or motivation.
Yeah.
Yep. See, sometimes we make the mistake of looking at the Old Testament and things that are happening in the Old Testament and saying, well, there's no tabernacle, so that must be done away with.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas you can't look at it like that. You have to look at what happened in this Torah portion section where there's a pattern. You have to look at the whole pattern in the Torah portion to understand what's happening in the New Testament or the Renewed Covenant in that section of Scripture. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You can't take one piece over here and one piece over here. Right? So 35:5, he says, whoever has a willing heart. So now you see this issue of not Aaron saying, you guys all want your own gods and you want to give of yourselves to get a result that you can control. Now he's saying, whoever has a willing heart, give whatever you desire to give. And they're doing it out of a place of gratitude because they were granted or replaced a repaired covenant.
Yeah.
Right? And they would freely give not to gain something, but because the gratitude for what they got. Okay. So then verses 6 through 9, you have examples of all the types of contributions, a lot of which was a result of them being rescued from Egypt, right? A lot of it is what's created by their own hands. And so they're giving the work of their hands. They're giving all of these things. They're giving their jewelry because it's out of a willingness of their own heart. Now, here's another comparison. And remember in verse in chapter 31, let me turn there, 31, 1 through 3. Now this is before the alliance is repaired. This is before the quote unquote new covenant. Okay, it says, then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make ingenious designs, to forge with gold, silver, and bronze. I'll just go to verse 6 as well. Also, look, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, tribe of Dan. Okay, so before the covenant was repaired, there's two people that are appointed who are basically filled with the spirit of craftsmanship, and they're divinely inspired, and it basically says, filled with all kinds of knowledge, craftsmanship, understanding to make ingenious designs. So these people are ingenious designers, and they're filled with the spirit, okay? But there are only two of them that get called upon. If you look at these guys' names, Bezalel means in the shadow, and Aholiab means the father's tent. Now, this is just the way that I think about it, because in my mind, I'm already like, okay, we've already seen it over and over again that Yahweh makes patterns, and he chose these two guys. And so their name has to mean something that lends itself to the new pattern. And basically, these guys that embodied an ingenious designer filled with the spirit, understanding. I mean, to me, it's like Ruach is being described by these two guys and what they embody. And their two names together is in the shadow of the Father's tent, which basically means a shadow of the things to come. Okay, so, but that's in verse 31, before things are repaired.
Yeah.
Okay, now go back to, what verse was I at? 35:10. Mm-hmm. 35:10, Moshe says, let every wise-hearted man among you come and make everything that Adonai has commanded. Before, it could only be these two guys. The guys that embody the shadows of the things to come. Okay? Now, it says, let every wise-hearted. Every time they talk about heart in this Torah portion, it's mentioned seven times.
Yep.
Every time they talk about it, it's a reference to things being stirred in their heart.
Yeah.
It's no longer an external mandate. They're being driven by what's on their heart.
Yeah.
Okay? What does that sound like? That sounds like the pattern of the Torah portion being written on your heart, right? The word being written on your heart, which before somehow we were blind that word being written on your heart is the Torah.
Yeah.
Somehow that escapes us because at least for me, I was veiled and I couldn't see that.
Yep.
And a lot of reason why I couldn't see that is because I didn't approach the Torah as his instructions and embrace it as such, because I thought we didn't need it.
Yeah, right.
So how can you understand what's happening in a repaired covenant when you don't understand how you broke it in the first place?
Right.
Because you don't know what it means to be in covenant, so you're going to break it.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So 35:10, let every wise-hearted man among you come and make everything that Adonai has commanded, including the tabernacle, its tent, and its covering. Then it goes into reiterating all of those things. Bezalel was a divinely inspired master workman in the shadow. Aholiab represents the Father's tent. Then you go on to up to verses 21. It's basically describing and reiterating the tabernacle and how it's to be constructed. And then again in verse 21, everyone whose heart is stirred and whose spirit moved him.
Yeah.
To me, this language is showing that in the Torah, these people were filled with the Spirit and moved by what was on their heart. Verse 22, those with a willing heart. Right? It's mentioned seven times. Verse 26, all the women whose heart is stirred. Verse 29, all the men and women whose heart moved them. Verse 32, Bezalel, called to devise artistic designs, he was an inspired teacher filled with skill in order to engrave, design, embroider, and weave. So you just, does that make sense? There's this dynamic shift between, there are two people who represent a pattern or a shadow that points to what's to come, to the actual Father's tent.
Yeah.
But then the actual embodiment of the Father's tent, the fulfillment of that prophecy, is actually being allowed to be built by anyone who's willing or who's stirred in their heart to do it.
Yeah.
So in verse 2, chapter 36, Moshe called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman and who had been filled and whose heart had been stirred. Now, what's interesting, just a side note about this, if you look to Genesis 6, 5, what's crazy to me is this is all within the Torah. All we're seeing transpiring within the Torah, you see the full pattern of what we see in Yeshua. So the point I'm trying to make is you don't see, if we see a pattern, it's not a partial pattern. It's not a partial picture that didn't do the job, and so we needed Yeshua to actually get the job done, so it's a partial pattern.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Yeah. So if you look to Genesis 6:5, it said, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But yet, here we are, when there's a repaired covenant, we hear about the people's hearts and their willingness to contribute as a community, right? Going beyond being mandated to contribute, but it's actually driven by what's on their heart.
Yes.
And look at that in comparison to Genesis 6:5, where that covenant was broken.
Yeah.
There was a covenant he made with them, right, with Adam and Eve, and they broke it. So over and over throughout the Torah, you see him giving the opportunity to engage in covenant with him, and we break it over and over and over again in his grace and mercy and character to repair it and to give us entrance into that covenant again.
Yeah.
So the aspect of, this was interesting too, when it talks about Moshe, essentially, they're giving so much that he shuts it down. Right, and he says there's more than enough to do the job. And I think what's interesting about that is if you operate from a place of gratitude and you're willing out of your heart because your heart is stirred, you're engaged in a repaired covenant, the covenant's been repaired, you're not giving out of a place to finish something under your own terms.
Yeah.
To get something, to control something, to fulfill your own expectations. If you're not doing that, you're not engaged in idolatry, but rather you are embracing his instructions, giving you entrance into that repaired covenant, and all the things that were a result of him rescuing you, you're using them for their intended purpose, okay? And you're willing to give those things, that as a result of that, you're not looking to conclude something. You're just trusting him. You're giving out of thankfulness for what he's done. Then there's more than enough to accomplish whatever Yahweh is wanting you to accomplish.
Yeah.
Right? If we're operating out of covenant, if we're embracing his instructions, we're embracing the Torah, and you give out of your own heart, there's going to be more than enough to accomplish what it is he wants you to accomplish that he designed for you to accomplish.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? Versus the molten calf, they gave because they wanted to gain something out of their own expectations.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
So, again, well, let me read Jeremiah 31 real quick, because I alluded to that earlier. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40. So it's titled New Covenant Foretold. this is where we go wrong. Like, oh, there's a new covenant, right? So we don't need the old one. It says, behold, days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I will make a new covenant. He's basically saying, when I will repair the alliance with my people, the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant. Right? It just reaffirms. Yes. You can see clearly what's happening here.
Yeah.
He's saying, I am declaring a repaired covenant, not like the broken one of your fathers.
Right. Okay?
For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. It is a declaration of Adonai. Right? So, just wanted to read that because I alluded to that earlier. But just to kind of recap, you have these comparisons that give a pattern of what Yeshua fulfilled. You have what happens when people engage in idolatry and they try to conclude things and control things with a golden calf versus when they actually use what Yahweh gave them for its intended purpose, which was the tabernacle. You have it going from two people who are casting a shadow on what's to come, who are the only ones called and filled with the understanding and the skill and craftsmanship to build, going to everyone whose hearts are stirred, who let every man filled with wisdom and understanding, who's driven by his own heart, who has skilled craftsmanship to come and build, right? You have those two things. You have the mandate of the half shekel versus them being able to go above and beyond and give whatever they wanted to. You have the light of his face, right? And which speaks to the value of the full revelation of Torah and how it's only accessible to members or parties of that covenant.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's why he had to veil his face unless he was talking to the people or unless he was talking to Moshe.
Yeah.
I mean, excuse me, Yahweh.
Yeah.
Right? Any other time in between those times, his face was veiled to safeguard the full revelation of Torah. And then just going back to the two tablets, one being Yahweh created and one being created by man.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a different medium, but it's the same covenant.
Yeah.
Yeshua is a different medium, but it's the same covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So going back to what I said in the beginning of the night, when we come on a Friday night to engage in Shabbat, to enter his rest, to essentially embrace his instructions, we are valuing the means by which we have covenant with him.
Mm-hmm.
That is the value of what we're doing when we come together as a community. By the way, all of us have a part of.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Right? There's the mandate to come together as a community and create what it is that our community is. There's an aspect of it that's mandated. Whatever the case may be, whatever your status, doesn't matter, rich, poor, gifted, talented, not gifted, not talented, whatever the case may be, there's an aspect that's mandated, but there's also an aspect of what takes place because of how your heart is stirred.
Yep.
And I would much rather be on the side of what I would call it the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. I'd much rather operate in the spirit of the law, which basically means it's inside me, it's internal, and that's what's driving me to give whatever my heart would stir me to give, not what somebody on the outside tells me to do.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Which just amounts to a half shekel.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
But again, I just want to reiterate, when we do that, when we put value on that, we understand what it is that we're doing, we also have to take it a step further that everything that was taught tonight, now everybody in here, there's a burden on you to go get into the Torah portion yourself and make sure that you can either confirm or negate or invalidate what it is that you were taught. Right? Because there will be a time when people will ask you or confront you or accuse you because of what you believe, and you have to be alert, vigilant, ready to give an account. And the reason why you have to do that is because of his holiness.
Yeah.
He will know that you regarded his holiness when you're alert, vigilant, ready to give an account. Right?
Right.
And you have to be able to essentially give an account that this is what you believe. This is what I'm saying. I give an account that this is what I believe. That I have to embrace his Torah as a means to enter his covenant, as a means to experience the full revelation of who he is.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I can't. And that's why I haven't been able to.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
That's good. Pleasure to meet you. Thank you. I don't know how you're able to maintain digging and doing all that while mom's gone and being a single dad.
Well, that's what's amazing. It's the whole family. It's the whole family. It's awesome. If it was just me trying to do it by myself, it wouldn't work. So thank you to everyone. You all have been a blessing in helping send mom and, you know, send our whole family. I mean, that's the amazing thing, is the whole family is sowing into being sent, and we're all reaping the benefits of being sent.
Yeah, and just the value, when you're talking about the value, like the value that we'll place on sending because of the expansion that he's asking us to step into to be able to maintain things like that is huge. So we definitely enjoy partnering and having any opportunity to be able to partner in that expansion. But I just thought it was really powerful. A couple different times you had just mentioned just the impartation of the revelation being on the inside, to where then we're stirred to the point of our own response. And it's just something that is hitting me in the sense of, like, if we can, as a family, grasp the value of what is being imparted into us each Friday, and we can carry that to a point where we're individually stirred, then there's no stopping a family and what he's asking us to do and uphold and walk out. And so us placing our value in the things that he's asked us to walk out, I think, is just super powerful. But it's also crazy to think, like, it's an exclusive privilege to be able to operate the way that we operate.
Yeah.
And to be able to be given what we're given to I mean, as a family, to have that privilege of having a family, but then also to be able to partake in his covenant as a family, and that we don't have to do that alone, and that we have each other to hold each other accountable, and to continue to press the stirring, and to continue to press the hunger and the endurance of what he's asking us to walk out, so that we can truly step into a place where there is a deep valuing on the inside of what that looks like to walk that out. So then, of course, with value, we always just want to put our money where our mouth is, and continue to fund what Yahweh is asking us to fully step into, fully engage in. And that is no different than our finances. That is not separate. That is not something that's on the side. That's not something we don't touch, right? Those are all things that we fully give into as we're stepping into his covenant in all those different ways, and just valuing what he's pouring into our family. So we'll take some time to do that, and then have Megan close.
All right. Well, Amber said it. Dad said it. John said it. Jay said it. I feel like Yahweh is continuing to position us as a family. There are so many instructions that continue to come, but if we don't understand how to receive instruction and how to be activated by instruction, then it doesn't really matter, right? So what we heard so much of in tonight, even from the very beginning of the night, where Dad said, before I move forward, before we receive a word, can we be taught on what it means to receive a word?
Uh-huh.
Right? Because there's such a level of raising up that's taking place that we've never experienced before, because so much was veiled.
Yeah.
Right? Which was not Yahweh withholding again, this goes back to our personal, that continuation of ownership. It's not about a God or a father who withholds, but it's about a father who can't have access to you if you position yourself distanced and away from him.
Right?
Those are two completely different things. It is completely different to say, where are you? Right? Which I feel like in our lives we can get into that kind of a mindset, but what we're receiving now, or the clarity that we have, is if we position ourselves in our lives, if we had positioned ourselves outside of that covenant or being the ones to break it, then there's only so much that we can obtain, because we're literally outside of where he operates, how he operates, and who he is. We don't have access to him, and now we do.
Right.
We do, which is part of what is stirring in that gratitude, that excitement, that can we just be amazed? Can we be amazed at what we have of him? And then we have this access to him, but it's literally all of him. All of that character. How many of us were just completely reconciled with character that we maybe had some sort of a misunderstanding or an accusation or whatever it would be just last week? Right? Like, raise your hand if there was an aspect of his character that you were reconciled to last week that you didn't have for the entirety of your life.
Yeah.
That's the beginning. Yeah. That's the beginning of that unveiling. So I'm hearing us moving forward from tonight in really being able to just be built up, or what would be established in us would be that value.
Yeah.
Would be a heart that is filled with gratitude for the removal of that veil, which comes from us owning, building off of last week, which comes from us owning what we broke, so that to such a degree that every means by which we have a covenant expression or platform with him would be just beyond immeasurable value. So that not only are we not, like when Dad says, let's endure in, let's practice these like baby steps where we're awake and we're aware and we're paying attention on a Friday night, but that we would move from such a place like that into the level of value of what we're being given access to just even on a Friday night. The means of covenant that we have with him, all of this, the means of covenant that we even just received tonight again, like he repeated it over his people then, he repeated it over us now. Mm-hmm. All week long, he was repeating over us his covenant again that we broke, and it's what he's doing in our lives as a whole, right? Repeating the covenant that we broke, but he's entrusting us with it again. And it is just such, I mean, so what value will we place? What value will we place on it come tomorrow?
Right.
Come Sunday? Come Monday? Come Tuesday? Come Wednesday? Come Thursday? All of those opportunities that we will refuse as a people to miss or to dismiss or to bypass. Right? Mm-hmm. And what's super exciting is when we begin to operate in that embracing of that value, what Dad said was there will be more than enough to accomplish what he asks of us. That brought me so much encouragement tonight in everything that he's asking us to carry, in all of the responsibility that he's continued to release over us, that he's saying, all you need is value and gratitude, which will position you to give of yourself. Like, that's the struggle, right? Like, that's the wrestling, is to learn how to continuously give of ourselves on his behalf. And I feel like we got an instruction tonight on how.
Yeah.
And it's super simple. So I'm encouraged by that, because I see us moving in that as a family. I see our hearts continuing to turn to devotion, turning into value, turning in gratitude. And the more that we do, the more there will be to accomplish what he asks of us. So we're doing amazing, and you can just see, you can feel that momentum continue to build as he leads us. So.
Say one more thing.
Yeah.
As we close tonight, I just want to, something else that's interesting to think about is, think about all of the materials that it took to create the tabernacle, and not to forget that this was a mobile dwelling place.
Yeah.
But can you imagine all that stuff Dwayne read? How heavy?
That's crazy. Yeah.
The weight of
that.
Yeah. The weight of what they had to carry.
Yes.
Because it was the burden of being able to dwell with him, as they had to break it down, set it up, break it down, set it up, and they had to carry it.
Yeah.
And so I just felt stirred right now, because Remy's been sitting there on the table as a weight of remembrance, but there's also this weight of being able to dwell with him, essentially. And we have three more Torah portions in Exodus. So by March 7th, we will be starting Leviticus. Okay, so in light of the Torah portion tonight, Remy will sit there, and my hope is that with Remy, the hope was that everybody would carry it at some point. Everybody would have their hands on it. Now, I'm not talking about Anaya, right? I'm talking about people that are capable of doing it. And that as a family, everybody would have the chance to do that. But in light of this Torah portion, it's not a mandate, right? I would hope that your heart would be stirred to carry that. It doesn't have to be for a whole week. It just has to be, or it just would be for however much you're led to carry it if you haven't had the chance yet. Mm-hmm. And if it's still sitting there and you want to do it again, go ahead and do that. Mm-hmm. But March 7th, we'll retire Remy. Okay. And he won't be, he'll be internalized to where we're carrying the weight of remembrance without physically having to carry it.
Yeah.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So there's Remy if anybody feels led to grab it, and you'll have until March 7th to do that if you feel led. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Dad. Yeah. And it is a powerful thing to be beyond a mandate. As a people, to be in a place where we can be beyond a mandate, and it is absolutely, like, you can feel that corner being rounded out, as we've walked in obedience, you can feel that movement into a heart and a spirit that is willing.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.
And then we'll say goodnight. Okay? Thank you, Dad, for tonight.
Yes.